trust. Who is the object of our trust?
Jesus
Christ, first and foremost, and above all, our God and our Savior. We live in a world. Let me just ask the question first. Have you ever been deceived? I thought that might bring a little laughter. Of course, a few times, often, today, I would say more and more and more. We live in a culture that is, in a culture, in a world today that is filled with deception. And you see the title that I gave the message today. I really toyed with just how should I word this. I ended up with the profane trinity of Satan. It might be the deceptive trinity of Satan, the counterfeit trinity of Satan, the evil trinity of Satan. I think I'm getting just a touch feedback, Chuck. Maybe I'm trying to be too close here. Deception, everywhere, deception. And our job is to sort out what is true and what is false. You know, I thought of it, you know, there's the lie and there's the truth. We've mentioned the lie and the truth before. The lie incorporates all what Satan says and represents and passes on to his followers to pass on to us. I came up with a comparison. I think today there are those in the world who seek to follow reality. And there are those in the world who seek, or otherwise, they are following fantasy. It's reality versus fantasy. It's truth versus the lie. And you see it more and more, more distinctly, it seems. It's almost becoming a black and white with very little shades of gray. There are lots of shades of gray between. By the way, for the young people, I had a little assignment for you today, and that assignment will carry over to next week. I want you to bring back the results and show me. I will try to come up with an appropriate reward. Any of the young people that are coming back. In the first two verses of our reading, and I'm going to ask us to stand, and I'm going to read the first section of chapter 13. But boys and girls, if you like, especially notice the first two verses. That is the description. I would like you to draw me your best artwork picture of, and bring back to me next week. You can use color if you like. Draw me a picture that incorporates all of those characteristics that you see in the first two verses. That's your assignment. I look forward to your artwork next week, okay? Please stand with me once again. I'm going to read this first section of chapter 13, if you can. Chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems or crowns on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. You kids, blasphemous is saying something against God. Hateful things, bad things, evil things against God.
Maybe they don't want to write those words.
Don't write those words?
Just
write the drop. Oh, you don't have to write the words. I want the picture. I want the picture.
Yeah.
No, yeah, don't write these words. 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Remember how long that is? In years?
3.5 years.
42 months, 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling or his tabernacle. And we saw way back, I think it was in chapter 4, the throne room of God. That's what's being referred to here. His name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints. Believers. There are going to be believers at this time in the tribulation. War on the saints and to conquer them. Better, to kill them. Understood. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. Anybody left out? Don't think so. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. I would insert the word this. It's what follows. It's not what precedes. It's what follows. And here, does someone have the King James or New King James that you would like to read? You've got it there? Go ahead and read. Read verse 10, please.
He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints.
Thank you. You may be seated. The reason I'll let you be seated now. The reason I had Marie read that, she's got the New King James. New King James, King James, got it right. All of our other versions kind of mess up the translation of this particular verse. I looked in version after version that are on my shelf. I thought, what's going on here? And finally I thought, well, let's check the old King James. They got it right. They got it right. The idea here is, if someone engages in taking others captive, you could say kidnapping, capturing people, taking away their freedoms, he himself is going to end up going into captivity. If anyone engages in killing others, it says with the sword, John knew in his day especially, and he's killing them, putting them to death, he himself will be put to death likewise. Justice of God. That's where we're going to come to with the end of this particular passage. And I realize already that when you're standing up here giving a message, time flies. Sometimes if the guy standing up here is too boring, I know for you it takes forever. Is he ever going to get finished? But I have enough material. I would like to go through the whole chapter. The outline I gave you is for the whole chapter. With Chuck's permission, I'm going to postpone the latter part until next week. I know I'm not going to make it today. And I don't want you to be bored when we're finished. I want you to be encouraged by the word that we look at today. You've heard the first 10 verses. That's where we're going to part today. Right. In this... Okay, before I start, I want to offer one more prayer, if you will pray with me, for this speaker and our hearts here. Father God, I do thank you for the privilege of opening your book with these fellow seekers and believers. We want to know what you have to say, God. We want to know what you have said to us. We know there's a lot of symbolism in this book and the visions that John saw. Help us to sort out what is a symbol that's not going to be literal and what is literal. And help us, Father, as I've introduced already, to discern truth from error, especially as we go forth from this place and we hear all about us touting this idea, that idea, one theory and another, and all the division in our society today. Father, I pray you will bless our time together here this hour, that we might go from this place better able to answer those with questions. Thank you, Father, for the privilege. Thank you for your loving presence with us. Fill each of us and direct us in our thoughts, and especially at this time in my words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Chapter 13 is continuing the activities of the dragon that Jerry was in the last 2 weeks, in chapter 12. And we're going to see the introduction of the rest of this profane trinity of Satan today. We've only seen the dragon up to this point. We haven't seen the rest of this, his fake trinity, his attempt to imitate God, to imitate the trinity of God. And John begins here in the first verses. Well, you'll notice in my outline I have the characteristics, the activities, and then a call of God for his people to pay attention to at the end of each of the two sections that this chapter naturally divides into. And they both begin, John saying, I saw. It's his vision, and he's coming up with a new part of his greater vision of the whole book of Revelation. And this is the next part of his vision. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns, 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. As you try to picture, just in your minds, I look forward to the boys' drawings next week. And maybe we can use them as illustration, especially for as we look at the rest of the chapter and anticipate what's yet to come. A beast rising out of the sea. This beast is not human in its appearance for John. Rising out of the sea. Out of the sea. When you come to the second half of chapter 13, I saw another beast rising out of the earth. So there's a difference there. Earth or land in that second part. The sea, the best, there are various interpretations, let me tell you. Especially as we jump into this chapter, we're just jumping deeper and deeper into where people come up with all kinds of ideas, and I'm trying to do my best to sort out those ideas and appeal to ones that I have come to respect highly over the years that have studied the scripture a lot more than I have, and use reason as well. We go to the scripture. We appeal to God Almighty for his instruction, and then we look for help amongst our peers in this world who are likewise students of the Word and draw our best conclusion. You know, some things are, there are various opinions that are just, it's fine to have more than one opinion. There are some things, I'm sure you're aware, it's not good to have to allow various opinions, or to just say, a friend of ours, we're trying to convince that the Bible is true, she really needs to pay attention to the Bible, says, well, it's okay to have different ideas. I know her line was, I remain open-minded. We'll see what happens. It might be too late. By the time we see what happens, I think it is better to be prepared ahead of time. Now, all of this that we're looking at here, let me remind you at this point, and I'll remind us again at the end. As believers, where are we going to be? We're not going to be here, are we? The rapture has occurred way back there. There were letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. The church of true believers, we're gone. We're in heaven with the Lord. This is things that are happening to those who are left on the earth. So part of the motivation that this ought to give us as we look through the characteristics of this beast and what he does and how people are and the earth is affected, it ought to give us great concern for those around us who don't know Jesus. And unless they come to know Jesus, they're going to have to go through this stuff. It's not going to be pretty. Nothing this world has ever seen is going to be as bad as what we have here in Revelation, in the Great Tribulation. And we've come to that part now, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. We've come to the events from here on are in the second half of the Tribulation, when things get really nasty. I saw a beast rising out of the sea. The sea is probably the best I can understand. The sea of humanity. Humanity in general, all of humankind. He rises out of the sea of humanity. Gentiles, some would identify this as the Gentile nation specifically, and they would come to the beast rising out of the earth in the second half of the chapter. The earth, the land, the promised land, would indicate possibly that one. That second beast is Jewish, but the best authorities I've looked at say, no, probably not Jewish, because these guys are going to be involved, heavily involved, in the persecution of the Jews. We don't know who these guys are. I'm going to say that up front. We don't know who they are. But they are guys, and this beast is also a world kingdom, a world empire. It is the empire whom its leader identified almost uniformly as the Antichrist. It's found in other scriptures. The Antichrist, this special tool of Satan, right-hand man of Satan, is a man, but his characteristics and the characteristics of the worldwide empire that he's going to rule are the same. So it kind of crosses over, and you kind of have to sort out a little bit as you go along. Is it talking about this worldwide empire, or is it talking about this individual? At this point, I think we're talking about the empire rising out of the sea of humanity. Look at what, because of what follows. 10 horns, 7 heads, with 10 diadems, crowns, on its horns, blasphemous names on its heads, identifying them. And then it describes what the beast looks like in animal forms. These 7 heads and 10 diadems, when we come later on in chapter 17, and then I have to go back to Daniel 7 somewhat as well. There are 10 horns again mentioned. There's more description in chapter 17. When we come there, we'll get more details than John is giving us, at least here in chapter 13. But in some places, there are 10 heads Here there are only seven heads. You think, okay, are we talking about the same thing or are we talking about something different? I want to take you for a short bit, I trust you, back to Daniel chapter 7. The Old Testament, the other major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel is given this huge, this great vision here of these different beasts in the first part of Daniel 7. Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay on his bed. And I'm in verse 1 there. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. There's our sea again. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off. It was lifted up from the ground, made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong, had great iron teeth. It devoured broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. There goes the 3. Reducing it to 7. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And this one will arise and become more powerful, become the Antichrist. And you know, it goes on, but I think that's enough right there. Okay, Daniel saw 3 beasts. He saw these same animal characteristics that John expresses here in verse 1, chapter 13, the lion, the bear, and the leopard. And then this great and terrible, awful one that he doesn't put a name on to identify it, especially. These are typically understood, and I think rightly so, as the 4 great world kingdoms dominating empires of old ancient days. First was Babylon, that's the lion. If you've ever seen pictures of the walls of old Babylon, they had lions, huge lion figures on the walls. Babylon characterized themselves as a lion, this conquering lion that could control the whole world. After Babylon came along, well, there was Assyria, but then there was Medo-Persia, which is characterized as the bear. The bear is laying on its side and it's got 3 ribs in its mouth. It apparently does some devouring. There's a bear, and then there's another beast comes up, and it's a leopard. So it's in that order, the lion, the bear, the leopard. You think of a leopard, you can picture a leopard. I picture there's an all-black leopard, and there's a spotted leopard. There are different varieties, different continents. They call them a leopard. You just think about the characteristics of that leopard. He's one of the great cats, a very sneaky character. He can sneak up on his prey, and his prey has no idea he's there. And he can move very fast and efficiently, and often catch his prey and devour it. This characterized the movements of Alexander the Great, as he moved across Asia fast as a leopard, devouring country after country and building a huge empire in his day. Those were fulfilled in that day. What do we have when we come to Revelation chapter 13? All these animal characteristics are in one beast. This is the worldwide empire, and it incorporates the characteristics of all of those beasts that Daniel saw, including the last. It's thought that that last would be eventually the what's called the revived Roman Empire. You know, Rome was this great, powerful nation and became an empire, ruled in all kinds of other nations, and absolutely dominated, destroyed any who opposed him. And but where's Rome today? It's a city over there in Italy, the capital of the Roman Catholic Church. I guess, is it still the capital of Italy? Maybe it is. I'm not sure.
It's its own
entity there, Rome is today. But how powerful is it? Rome doesn't rule anything today. But it's thought by the best students of Scripture, Rome's coming back. And it's going to be this great worldwide empire. Rome thought it ruled the civilized world of its day, but this beast, this revived Rome, is going to rule the entire world, all of it. So those characteristics of those different animals, you know, the bear, you think of a bear, you kind of think of this ponderous animal kind of plodding along. And they can move pretty fast though, by the way, not nearly as fast as a leopard or a lion. But they can catch their prey and devour them and be pretty rough customers as well. And the lion, we think of the lion often is used in the sense of majesty. It's a regal figure, a reigning figure, a king figure. Many of the seals of ancient nations, different nations, had the lion featured there. If you would choose an animal to represent your rule, and you wanted it to be better than any other, it was the lion. I don't know. I kind of vote for the leopard myself. And actually, I kind of like the cheetah best of all. I really like the cheetah. They can move faster than any of them, by the way. Anyway, these are the animals that we're looking at here, but they are features of this empire. Why do I say it's an empire and not an individual right here? Seven heads, 10 horns. Those heads represent governmental authorities, kings, nations ruled by different rulers. And that there's only seven left, the three are removed. Somehow this Antichrist is going to remove three of them along the way, so it's reduced to seven. But there are 10 crowns still, 10 horns and 10 crowns. And I'm not quite sure myself as to what are those 10 horns still there? Why don't they say seven horns? Well, the only thing I can figure is some of them must have two horns, some of them must have one horn. You know, there are a few billy goats and there are a few unicorns, I guess. Amongst these kings. I don't know what to make of the 10 horns versus the seven heads. But the seven heads we will see more explained again when we come to chapter 17. There are more details. And look at me. I'm still in verse 1. Look at the time. I'm going to try to move through here a little faster. The beast that I saw is like a leopard's feet, like a bear's. So it walks like a bear, I guess. Its mouth like a lion's mouth, and that would indicate something about the power of the lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon, harking back to our dragon who stood on the sand of the sea watching this beast rise out of the sea, the dragon gave his power, his throne, and great authority. So this beast, this empire, and its ruler, Antichrist, are going to have, they're going to be empowered by Satan himself, that great red dragon. One of its heads, okay, we've got seven heads now, and one of those seven seem to have a mortal wound, like a bullet to the head. But its mortal wound was healed, and we're going to see more about that later as well. Its mortal wound was healed. He was wounded in the head, such that he should have died. But he doesn't. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Its mortal wound was healed. And that's a marvel to the world. Of course. What is he mimicking here? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was put to death on the cross. Was he dead? Oh yeah. Read the account. The soldier's spear in his side. Yes, he died. Did this one really die? Remember the word I was emphasizing at first? Deception. I'm not so sure that this one died. In fact, I don't think he did. Because it appears that this power of resuscitation or rejuvenation of this one head comes from Satan himself. And I've said this before, I know it's been some time, but I'm going to say it again now. As a result of my study of Scripture, God alone creates life. Nobody else. Nobody else. Satan can kill. Satan can manipulate the materials and the people on this planet. He can manipulate stuff and people. He cannot create life. Can he create death? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. I believe Satan is definitely involved in a lot of death. He brought about the cause of it in the beginning by tempting Adam and Eve to bring sin into their nature and pass it on to us so that all die. We do die. Physically, at least. We do die. But, instigation of Satan. Satan can kill. Satan cannot create life. Now, you can debate me on that. I'd love to discuss it with you and search the Scriptures. Please, if anyone thinks they've seen in Scripture where Satan actually creates life, and we're going to come to that a little later here, it's going to be something about life, but I'm going to add a little correction when we come to that, I think, a scriptural correction. Look at the technology around us today. And do you think anything is impossible for Satan and the Antichrist to rig up? To deceive people. I'm just going to say two letters. AI. You've heard enough about AI today, haven't you? It's getting scary. They're just machines programmed by man. But the programming has become so sophisticated that some are worried that these machines are going to displace us and destroy us and run the planet for themselves. I don't think God's going to let that happen. I really don't think so. But that's their imagination. And it's putting fear into a lot of people. Fear, again, is a great tool of Satan, I believe. And it's being used more and more and more in our day. Get people scared and you get them cowed and you can control them. You can tell them to do anything and they'll do it because you're afraid. Fear is not of God, that kind of fear. There is a fear that is proper for a Christian, for us, and that is a proper respect, reverence for God. Fear otherwise of any man, of anything happening in this world, is not appropriate for a believer. Our bodies may be harmed, hurt, go through much pain and torment or torture, souls will live forever. All of our souls will live forever, believer or unbeliever. We, as a person will go on living forever. This body it will be destroyed at some point. It will. I acknowledge that. But I will go on, and so will you. You will. One of its heads had a mortal wound. The mortal wound was healed. The whole earth marveled and followed the beast. Yes, Master. Just follow, obey whatever the beast says. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? That's another mimicry. That's another imitation, a copycat, saying, can you remember somewhere in Scripture where it says, who is like, say it to Bonnie, God. Who is like our God? Can anybody fight against Him? Who is like our God? God has said it Himself. Through the prophets He has had it said over and over and over in the Scripture. And here Satan says, that's a good line. Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? Yeah, look at this great, powerful beast. He's trying to displace God. We go back into Ezekiel and Isaiah, and we see descriptions of Satan. And there Satan said, I will. And what was his I wills? I will rise, take over the very throne of God. Satan's ambition from the beginning of his rebellion was, who's God think he is? I can be just like him. I'm going to take over. And he has spent every minute since then trying exactly that, to take over this universe. And that's what he's up to here. And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Because of the disastrousness of all of this, I think this helps confirm for us that this is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, not the first. Because things just get worse and worse and worse. And what this beast is going to do in terms of his activities are more characteristic of the second half of the tribulation, not the first half. The first half, yeah, there's been a lot of damage. A lot of people have died. A lot of things have been destroyed. But it's nothing like the second half and what's coming. He opened his mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is those who dwell in heaven. I'm going to back up just a little bit here to the leader of a nation and the nation being... I mentioned something earlier about the characteristics being the same here. I might say it something like this. As goes the leader, so goes the nation. Are we living with that today? Folks, recount recent history and see if you can't agree with that idea. As is the leader of the nation, so goes the nation. I'm not going to jump into politics here, but look at what happened. What we're doing here, I think we're kind of blending from this great empire called the beast to the one ruler, the one human ruler who's called the Antichrist, who will rule that empire. As he is characterized, so is this empire then characterized in what it will do to those like us in that day, those who become believers. It opened its mouth to utter blaspheming God, blaspheming heaven, blaspheming the angels in heaven. Verse 7, also it was allowed to make war on the saints and conquer, or actually the emphasis there is to kill them, We see that a few verses later. Make war on them. So, he's going to make a special attack. As we saw back in chapter 12, that Chuck was dealing with last week, about the dragon chasing the woman, which we saw represented Israel, into the wilderness, and he sends this great flood, whatever that is, after Israel, after the woman, and God supernaturally works a miracle for the earth to swallow the flood. I think that's high symbolism there going on. And anyway, Satan is frustrated in his attempts to destroy Israel. Look at what's happening today. They're trying. Are they going to succeed? Nope. Bible says so. They are not going to destroy Israel. No matter how bad it looks, God will protect them. And we see the remnant protected here. He became furious with the woman. This just makes him all the more, he's frustrated and he's angry. You know, you've seen people get very angry. Try to imagine the devil getting angry. Oof. He is so furious with the woman that he can't get Israel. Why is he after Israel? God's chosen people. He wants to displace God. The people from whom come Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. He's been against Israel and against Jesus and against you and I as believers. Always. Furious with the woman, went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Well, immediately you think of offspring of the woman, Israel. You think of descendants of Israel. You think of the Jewish people. Well, not all, one commentator pointed out that not all the Jewish people are going to be with this remnant that flees, the woman who flees and God hides and protects her in the wilderness there. Some are going to be scattered around the world. So, yeah, there could be other Jews. But I think the rest of her offspring points to the fact that Jesus is offspring of Israel. And we are his adopted family, brothers and sisters, children of God as believers. I think he's talking about believers of all stripes there, not just Jewish believers that might be scattered throughout the world. He goes after her offspring to make war on those. And on those, okay, further description. On those who keep the commandments of God, that's not just Old Testament, not just Jews. We have commandments of God in the New Testament as well, things we're supposed to do, primarily obey the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. They're believers. They're people who have come to trust Christ in the tribulation. This is in the last half of the tribulation. And he stood on the sand of the sea. That's the dragon. So Satan comes up with another ploy. He comes up with the beast. And then he's going to have a second beast a little later. So it attacks the saints, the believers, kills them even. Destroy, destroy, destroy. That's Satan's action, is to destroy God's creation. Especially the epitome of his creation, mankind. Especially the Jews, especially Jesus. He's tried, and Christians, those who follow Jesus, oh boy, we do have a target on us. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. So there, I mentioned before, this is the all-inclusiveness of the whole world. Everyone, okay, here's further description of those whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Right at the moment, I'm not remembering if we've seen the book of life earlier in Revelation. Not yet. Yeah, we're going to see it more. It's going to come up again later. Book of life. before the foundation of the world, God knew who he would save before the earth was founded. Our names are in a book, as it were, at least. God knows his own, his people. Book of life of the Lamb who was slain, which harks back to that picture of the Lamb that we saw in the early chapters. Then we come to the kind of the exhortation, the call here. If anyone has an ear, have you got an ear? An ear that functions, is the idea. Some of us have hearing aids, I need a little help, but I can hear. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And I like to insert the word this, because in my Bible I have a colon there. It's pointing to what happened in the next verse, especially. And what is the importance, what is the significance of hearing that verse? If there's somebody out there that's taking people captive, stealing their liberty, stealing their freedom, locking them up, in any way, keeping them from living their life. America was founded on the basis of freedom. Freedom and liberty are very important to us as Americans. That's what is at stake today, as we see what's going on in the world around us. That is what is at stake in Satan's great plan that we see right here. There are those who will take others captive. Take away their liberty, all of their freedom, their liberty. Take it away from them. What this verse says is that one, those who are involved in that kind of activity, they're going to get locked up. They're going to lose all of their freedom, all of it. They're going to lose it completely. If anyone kills, if actually they go so far as to kill another one, take their physical life from them, those involved in that kind of activity are likewise going to be killed, lose their lives. Here is a call for endurance, perseverance, various versions have different words there, and faith of the saints. Put that all together. What does that tell you and I if we were to go through this? What does that verse tell you? Justice will finally be done. God is just. And if you know the Bible at all, you know if God says something, if God says, I'll do something, he'll do it. He will do it. He will accomplish it. We can set our watches by it. We can stake our lives on the Word of God. And here he's saying, justice will finally be done. They will get theirs. Implied, you're not ultimately going to have to suffer that. This is a good word for those who become believers in the tribulation. Remember, all that's happening here is describing the Great Tribulation, what's happening in that period of time. This is a call for, how did I put it in the bulletin? Enduring faith. I think that's how I had it. Yeah. A call for enduring faith. That's what these verses 9 and 10, I think, point us to. If you can hear this, get it. Justice will be done. Now that justice applies also certainly to those who reject God, who stiff-arm him, who say, nope, I think I'm doing just fine. I don't need Jesus. Jesus, yeah, he's a nice guy, but I don't need him. Sorry, but when God's justice comes down, it's going to affect you negatively. That does not need to be. There's the last word. God is just. God is loving and just. God is gracious and just. God is merciful and just. All that we have to do to go from the side of those who are going to suffer God's ultimate wrath and punishment that's going to last forever and forever, to go to the side of those who will enjoy forever in rejoicing in the pleasure of God's company, in the pleasure of the company of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is to recognize, Lord, you're right. I've been wrong. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Otherwise, I'm going to suffer this eternal, everlasting punishment. I need a Savior. And I recognize in the character, in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross and died to pay for the sins of the whole world. I recognize that, and I accept that price being paid for me. Jesus, save me. You're in. You have just jumped from hell and damnation and eternal torment to everlasting rejoicing in the presence of God and our wonderful Savior. And I think I'm just going to stop with that. Endurance, perseverance in the faith. Persevere, persevere. That last line is telling those who are believers and are looking around and seeing all of this stuff come down on their heads and all around them, I'm going to die. Persevere. Stay with it. Keep on believing on. Keep on keeping on. Keep the faith to the end. No matter what happens to your physical body, God will reward you. Our Father and our God, I want to close this service looking to you, acknowledging you as God and Savior, acknowledging you as the one with a wonderful plan to contradict Satan's attempts to ruin your great creation. When you finished your creation, you saw it all and you pronounced it good. Yes, it was good. There was nothing bad in your creation. And then one of those angels, the one that was most beautiful as described in Ezekiel, Isaiah there, most, the top dog as it were, top angel, took it in his head that he knew better. And he's passed that on to the human race. Father, forgive us where we have lacked trust as we began the service today with that great emphasis on trust. Help us to trust you and you alone. No man, no system, no theory, no ideology, but you. You are the great Savior. Help us to understand that. Help us to trust the truth, to sort out the truth from the error, and to be convinced with every fiber of our being, you are God. We are not. But you have seen fit to save us, to adopt us into your family. All we have to do is agree. Thank you, Father, for your great love. Go with us. Guard us, guide us, fill us, direct us for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, boys, I want a good picture of that piece.